We've learned in this sermon series that the Bible is inspired of God, that He has preserved His truth in the canon of Scripture, and that God feeds us His truth by His servants who expound it, and that such claims now fail to satisfy many professing Christians. The reason is, due to the influence of postmodern thinking, many question that we can even be sure that any interpretation of the Bible by anyone is correct, or that the Bible is the ultimate vehicle of God's truth to us. I've been in conversation with university students to some extent, and right now what is being taught in the university and collegiate levels, especially in the secular field, is what we know as postmodernism. And postmodernism believes that you really don't have such a thing as absolute truth. There is no such thing that exists. And if you think you have absolute truth, that you're absolutely somewhat bigoted. And that's the claim that is there. And of course, the church, we as Christians, conservative Christians, have held to the belief that the Bible is God's absolute revelation. So that's how we would be viewed. But this is a real challenge, even for Christians. And so this is one reason I'm taking a special emphasis in this area, because it's a challenge that your young people will face, or you will if you haven't already, especially if you go into higher education today. Now, in their book, Truth is Stranger Than It Used to Be, by evangelicals Richard Middleton and Brian Walsh, they claimed, quote, "Since all worldviews in a postmodern reading are merely human inventions, any truth," that's what he puts in quotes, "we claim for our cherished positions must be kept strictly in quotation marks." In other words, you have to treat truth as something that you call truth, but it isn't necessarily truth. In other words, they claim that one can never be sure he knows what the truth of God is. Thereupon, to interpret many biblical texts that we find difficult or offensive, Middleton and Walsh held, quote, "Genuine faithfulness to the authority of Scripture means that we must go not only beyond the biblical text, but sometimes against the text." In other words, if you read Scripture and it's something that offends you, you're supposed to ignore it or deny it. So the reader decides what is and what is not true, authoritative, in the biblical text. In other words, if you read John 3:16 that says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You don't like the phrase "shall not perish," because that's the implication. If you don't believe in Christ, you're going to go to hell. So you ignore that, or you deny that it's true. You just kind of pick and choose what you want. Kind of like a smorgasbord. You pick what you like, and you don't pick what you don't like. Well, some charismatic evangelicals reflect Wayne Grudem's view that prophetic utterances, dreams, and visions are used of God so that God now speaks as He has never previously spoken. The words are no longer His very words, inerrant and authoritative. So God offers us imperfect directives. Now, with this view, many hold that God speaks now in imperfect or erroneous statements through various experiential means. In other words, God will speak through someone who is saying something that is not true. I don't know how you can make that up, but that's what is actually being taught in certain charismatic circles today. Now, representing this view, one of our members last week was told by a professing believer that she was a Christian psychic. Now, the term psychic is used of practitioners of the occult, but this lady felt free to sanitize it for referring to a Christian ministry. In fact, this Christian lady responded to this lady and said, "Well, wait a minute, that's not biblical." And the lady got extremely defensive. So we ask, how can I be sure I know God's truth? And that's a fair question in view of what we're facing today. So the need section of the bulletin insert reads, "How may I be sure that I know God's truth?" Well, believe it or not, God built within the very model of the tabernacle itself the answer to this question, and we're going to look at it this morning. God had Israel build a tabernacle to typify how He as a holy God could fellowship with sinful man and meet man's needs. Now, in Exodus chapter 27, 20 to 21, God gave instructions on the lampstand oil, teaching how He effectively causes man to have sufficient, accurate insight of His truths throughout human history. I want to read those verses. They're just two verses, but they're packed. Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation outside the veil, which is in front of the testimony. Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So let me just hold them out in the model here. And then we'll go through this once again. With the model that you see, we have the tabernacle courtyard, we have the tabernacle itself. What we're talking about is this candlestick, this furniture right here. You probably know it as the menorah. The Jews refer to it as the seven candlestick. We're talking about the oil that would go in the tops of those little cups. That oil had to be this special type of olive oil. And we're going to study that particular, the oil and what it was, what it would do, why it was burned there. And it's interesting that God contrasts this lampstand with what is in the holiest of holies. And there's a reason for it, a very important reason. We'll get into that. God indicated that he would cause his Holy Spirit to illuminate his truth in written scripture so clearly that his people could easily interpret it. Israel was to bring the priest the purest olive oil to light the lampstand. This would be especially fine and expensive or costly oil of beaten. The Hebrew word is katit versus crushed. Crushed would be mekita, but this is katit. Now, viewing the olive tree explains this. The olive tree is mainly inept as a tree. It has gray and a twisted trunk. It has a small, drab-hued leaves, very plain fruit. And it very inefficiently yields only one olive per 100 blossoms. In fact, this inefficiency is noted in the book of Job, and it's likened to the futility of man's efforts. But pure olive oil burns a very bright flame with very little smoke or odor. So in the ancient world, if you wanted to have the best oil lamp, you would use this purified olive oil. It wouldn't smell like popcorn when you finished burning it or anything. It has basically no odor and basically no smoke and a very bright light. Now, as olive oil typifies the Holy Spirit, Dr. J. Vernon McGee in his book Through the Bible, 1981, went to a great length on this. Pure olive oil that burns brightly with minimal distraction of smoke or odor in the lampstand then depicts the Spirit's clear illumination of Scripture. We before learned that the solid gold lampstand with its 22 almond buds, the almond being the awake tree as it even starts to grow buds in the fall for the next spring, it refers to the 22 Hebrew consonants that were written in Moses' era. Now remember, there are actually 23 Hebrew consonants now, but you point them differently. In Moses' day, there were just 22. So this typifies God's gold. That would be the living inspiration of written scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is God given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the Holy Spirit moved men of God to pen the Scriptures. We know that from 2 Peter 1:21, where Peter said, for the prophecy came in old time by the will of, not by an old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit also currently illumines its truths to the one who is in right relationship with God. There's a priceless passage of Scripture that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 15. And I'm not going to read the entire passage, but the scripture says that as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And then it says, the Spirit searches all the things, even the deep things of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Spirit has a capacity to clarify the truth of the Word of God. This is why when you're exposed to the Word of God or someone's teaching the Word of God, you read something, you might read a passage that you've read for years, and all of a sudden there's a truth that jumps out at you. You've never seen it before, and you say, wow, look at that. That's the Holy Spirit. He's turning the little light on so you can get that truth. And that happens. In fact, every time I prepare a message anymore, I'm learning something that I haven't learned before. And I've learned something in this passage too. It's amazing. That's the Holy Spirit. So as Israel was to use the purest oil for the best light in Exodus 27:20, in view of 1 Corinthians 2:9-15, It taught that God's Spirit, who authored Scripture, would clearly illuminate its truths to man. See, when God the Holy Spirit had this word written, and some of these books were written several thousand years ago, some of these are newer and so forth, as they were being written, he knew every single person in human history that, who would read these passages, and he knew under what circumstances they would read those passages, and he had that in mind. And that's why when he formulated the Word of God, that's why the Bible has a tendency, the Bible says it's like the living Word of God, because it applies to you to this day. So Scripture exclaims this ministry. You can look at this later, but in Mark chapter 12, 18 to 27, that passage revealed Jesus interpreted Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And it exemplifies that we must use the literal, the historical, the grammatical method of interpreting the Bible, or the normal method of interpreting. So that's why we don't allegorize the Scripture. We look at it literally, grammatically, historically. That's exactly how a newspaper editor wants you to read his column. You read it in the normal way, interpreting it literally, grammatically, and historically. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 26, and John chapter 16, verse 13, those two passages explain that the Holy Spirit will remind us of Bible verses and guide us into all truth. John 14, 26, the Comforter to the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. In John 16, 13, Jesus says that he will show you things to come. Now, this is very interesting. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and 1 John 2, 27, I used this with a Christian this past week, teach that the Holy Spirit subjectively signals the godly if they face what is true or false. Let me read that. 1 John 2, 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you recognize or you discern all things. In verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things in his truth and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him. This is why I have complete confidence getting up in front of a group like this and preaching, because I am convinced that the Holy Spirit who reveals truth to me is revealing to you. And if I share something that is true, he's going to cause you to think, that's right, it's right on. If it's not, he's going to cause you to say, wait a minute, that's not right. So, of course, you have to be in right relationship with the Lord, as I have to be in right relationship with the Lord for this all to work. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 and 14 shows that we keep upright beliefs through relying on the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul told Timothy there, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me, in faith and in love which is in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed unto you, that's the word of truth, preserved by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So even your theological accuracy is something that is determined by your relationship to God. That will affect what you believe. Now, God indicated that he would always cause his Holy Spirit to illumine his Scripture truth brightly, even under trials of great spiritual darkness. The lamp's oil was to burn brightly, but it was supposed to burn regularly, especially seen in God's call for the priests to have it lit from evening to morning, the time when man had the greatest need for light. I don't know if you picked that up, but in Exodus 27, this really jumped out at me. It says, Aaron and his sons, verse 21, shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord, especially at the night time. You know, I got to thinking on that verse, all of the significant moves that the Lord has made in my life as a pastor, first in my call to the ministry and then teaching me truth, have come at night. My call to the ministry came 15 to 20 minutes after I got into bed. I was getting ready to go to sleep, and the Lord kept me awake. He pounded a verse through my head. My understanding of Revelation 3, that passage, that came at about 2 o'clock in the morning. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I suddenly realized that I was so excited. I sat up straight up in bed, and I whispered, wow, like I didn't want to wake, now digging it up. I said, wow, like that. I was just shocked. And I wasn't expecting that. He woke me up in the middle of the night. Here it is, Don. Boom. And I'm so grateful for the fact that God never sleeps in regards to his word. In fact, sometimes when we need his word the most is in the middle of the night. That's when crises show up and people can't sleep, right? That's when the word of God is there. So God says, I want my people to know that my word is always there and my Holy Spirit is always prepared to illuminate it. It's a wonderful truth. So we can be sure that even in trials where great confusion or deception is prevalent, the Holy Spirit reliably clarifies the Bible's truths so that we can interpret and know them. God also indicated that He would cause His Spirit to illuminate His Scripture truth as the sure means of communicating to us all of our earthly lives. The passage that we have this morning, Exodus 27:20-21, the instruction on the lamp oil was made in stated relation to the testimony, the tables of the law that were in the ark beyond the veil of the holiest of holies. This is the part that I didn't know until I studied this. And it's, the fascinating thing is, we went through the book of Exodus just a couple of years ago in prayer meeting downstairs, but I didn't know this until I studied. I mean, the Word of God is such, you always keep learning. The lamp oil that's going to go in here is seen in connection with the ark of the covenant up here where you have the law. The law was the written Word of God on stone tables that they had. That was the only law that they had written at the time. And the veil is here. That's the veil that separated the holiest of holies from the holy place. Now, God's Shekinah glory would illuminate this holiest of holies in here. But this veil blocked that light. There was no light in here. God's light couldn't shine in here. You needed another kind of a source other than God's visible glory to light this place. So God had the light, the lampstand, His Word. See, God knows well that you and I wish we could get on a telephone with the Lord and dial up 800 or 888. Dear God, answer my question. Doesn't come that way. God doesn't communicate with us that way. His visible presence doesn't show. You know, He doesn't just appear and say, "Hey, Mike, I got something for you." He doesn't do that. He has to communicate to us some other means than by His visible presence. And so that's why we have this. So, the lamp oil was made in stated relation to the testimony. That's the tables of the law that were beyond the veil. Now, this reveals a tremendous truth. God's Shekinah glory that lit the holiest of holies, the place that depicts heaven. But because of the veil, it did not illumine the holy place that depicts the godly believer's earthly life. So, absent God's visible presence, we on earth need God to illumine His truth some other way. But it has to be a sure way. Well, God gave us the lampstand depicting His written word with the purest olive oil depicting the Holy Spirit's illuminating work as the means for us to know His truth. Now, we have several passages that deal with this. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20 in the Old Testament. And let me just read that. "When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Why do the living seek unto the dead?" And then, quote, "to the law and to the testimony," end of quote. That's like our phrase, "let's get back to the Bible." If they do not speak according to this saying, it is because there's no light in them. So even in the Old Testament, God was saying, you shouldn't go to wizards. You shouldn't go to people who give seances and try to get information. If you're not saying, "let's get back to the Bible," you don't have the light of dawn in you. In other words, the written scripture, even in the Old Testament, was the means that God wanted for people to have the truth. Now, the same is true in reference to miracle workers. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1-4, that Moses wrote, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a miraculous wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, and then he tells you, let's go after and serve other gods and serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet, even if he's done a miracle. But you're supposed to stick to the Lord your God with all your heart." In other words, God wants you to stay with the written word, even over a miracle worker. Now, this applies today because you have lots of people that say, "Well, the Lord told me," or, "Well, I've spoken in tongues," or, "You know, I've done this miracle, so I've got to be right." Not if it violates Scripture. And that's right out of the Old Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13-4:2, "In view of the fact that men shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to remember the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and righteousness," and so forth, "that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly equipped unto all good works." So whether you're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, God wants his people to make sure that they can see where they're at in the holy place through the lampstand oil. That's through the Holy Spirit's illumination of the written word. This is why at Nepog Church we call ourselves Nepog Bible Church. This is why I spend so much time studying the Bible. The only vehicle, the only sure vehicle that we have of God's revelation to us is right here as the Holy Spirit makes it clear to us. Now, God indicated that he would cause his Holy Spirit brightly to illumine his scripture throughout history, at least until Christ returns. The illumination by the lampstand was to occur throughout Israel's history from one generation to the next. In verse 21 of Exodus 27, it says, "It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." So the Holy Spirit illumines Scripture's truths to us at least until Christ returns. We know from Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age." And of course, that would be his spiritual presence. John 8:31 and 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 4, 2 talks about the Word of God, and in view of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to judge the living and the dead as he's coming, we're supposed to preach the Word. The Word of God is a sure vehicle of truth that we have. So we today can always be sure that we know God's truth, for it sufficiently is available in the written Bible by means of rightly relating to the Holy Spirit who clearly illuminates it. So may we trust in Christ to be saved and receive the Holy Spirit, then may we confess any sins we believers have that block our fellowship with God and rely on the Holy Spirit to interpret the Bible. Now, I want to answer the questions that we raised in the introduction of the sermon this morning because they're answerable by the Word of God. Some professing Christians suggest that any truth that we claim for our cherished positions must be kept strictly in quotation marks, meaning you really cannot be sure that you have or even that you know God's truth. But John 8:32, one of the verses that we read this morning, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's a promise. And that promise is fulfilled through the ministry of the Spirit of God as he makes the Word of God clear to us. Some who find Bible passages difficult or offensive say we must go not only beyond the biblical text, but sometimes against the text. Well, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, and I use the New International Version because it's clearer, it says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar." So that's pretty clear. God wants us to follow what his word literally says. Now, some charismatic evangelicals claim that current experiential and sometimes fallible prophetic utterances are used of God in dreams and so forth. They're used of God to speak to Christians as he has never spoken before, providing imperfect or inaccurate guidance aside from Scripture. However, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:2 claims that all Scripture is inspired of God. It thoroughly equips a believer to perform every good work, at least until Christ returns, so that we do not need another word from God. In fact, Jesus also said that the Bible is inerrant, down to every letter or part of a letter that distinguishes it from another letter and that affects meaning to a word or to a passage. So we need only the Bible's text for God's sure truth and the indwelling Holy Spirit to understand it as well. How about the expression Christian psychics? Well, it's never used in the Bible. In fact, if you look through Strong's Concordance, you will never find Christian psychic. It doesn't appear there. It is part of the occult. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, 9 to 14 condemns those who get involved in psychic and medium exercises, Ouija boards, or that kind of a thing. So we must not heed a Christian psychic. There is no such psychic spiritual gift in the church according to the Word of God. We need to pay attention to teachers, pastor teachers who are raised up of the Lord. They're the ones who clarify the truth of God's Word to us. So we need to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. We need to confess any sins that block our relationship with the Lord. And then we need to rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit to read and interpret God's Word, assured that we know the truth of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his love, for his grace, and for the truth that he has provided us in the Word of God. And we thank you, Father, that as far back as 1450 BC, when you were laying out the pattern of the tabernacle to Moses, you were clarifying for all time the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit through the written Word of God as our sure guide for truth in this life, where we don't have access to your visible presence. So we ask that we would pay attention to what that word says and believe it and use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.